Well, good evening, everyone. Happy New Year, 2019. Whew, it's here. I'll give you a brief, quick update before my wife and I sing and then preach. But how things have been going, the Lord has been blessing. For those of you who have been following, I did get knee surgery. About 10 years ago, I blew out my knee. I ripped out my ACL and ripped up the meniscus, which is the cartilage in between the knee. And thankfully, I've been able to walk around, no problem. But it's gradually been getting worse. And the doctor said pretty much in the next 10 years, if you don't have surgery or get something done, you'll need a new knee. And nobody will do it because I'm too young, is what they said. But I just trusted the Lord because there was nothing they could do out in the islands. There's no expertise or equipment that they can do anything. They just took an x-ray and said nothing's broken, which was obvious, but something was wrong. So in any case, 2 years ago when I came back to the States, started deputation, I was praying that the Lord would do something. And a funny story is that actually I was talking with my, well, she wasn't my wife at the time, but I was talking to her. And I was telling her about my knee and things like that and just hoping that the Lord would provide a way to get it fixed. And she said, this was before I proposed. She said, don't worry, I'll be there to help you. And I said, really? And I couldn't see her at the time. We were just on the phone, but I could tell she was blushing completely. But here we are, and she has been here, and she's the best nurse ever. But in any case, just a real quick, brief apology. I need to apologize to y'all because sometimes we jump the gun. You know that? Will you forgive me? Maybe? Just a few of you. Some of you are smiling like, yeah, the rest of you are like. Well, the reason why I apologize is because back in June when we bought our tickets, I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, will you please, if it's your will for us to leave in August, which most of you know that was my goal. I wanted to leave in August. And I just thought that would, the Lord will work it out. If not, then I'll stay. But, you know, just work it out for my wife and I. And I said, if it's his will for us to leave, then he'll provide the tickets. Well, he provided half the tickets. And I just assumed the rest of the tickets would come in. But that wasn't a complete answer from the Lord. He was just saying, trust me. So I trusted him, and only half the tickets came through. We were having problems with the other half. And then a doctor called me up the end of July and said, I'll give you the surgery, and I'll give you a discounted rate. And I was like, well, that's an answer to prayer right there. Okay. So we got our ticket, the half that came through, we got those refunded. I was able to go in. They took my hamstring, drilled some holes, replaced my ACL, did a bunch of wonderful stuff, which you really don't want to know about. But I was in a wheelchair for about 6 weeks. And so if you ever have to get surgery, make sure it's the last resort. It is not fun. It is not fun. The first 2 weeks after surgery was a blur. I don't remember a whole lot, but you can ask my wife. She could tell you all about it. In any case, that's how things have been going, and we were able to purchase our tickets even for the flight that we're going out come 14 days from now, January 17. And we'll be flying out from Dallas, landing in Saipan on the 19th, and landing into a place that now has water, thankfully. Yes, there's no power yet. But see, that's how hindsight is, right? 2020, when you look back, how the Lord worked it out, we were able to better help them in Saipan by being here, sending them generators and helping them out with a few things that they couldn't get there and weren't able to communicate with other people here about. So again, that was just another answer to prayer. So I love changing plans when the Lord is answering prayers to change plans, and it's not me having to get into a big mess. So I ask the Lord to help me learn from the small mistakes so I don't have to make the big ones. Amen? You forgive me? Half of you are still almost there. All right, come on up.
Without asking Jesus to show me the way, unchained and unfettered, I feel so much better when I start each day with the Lord. I start each day with the Lord. Why should I face life alone anymore?
tested and tried. I want the Lord at my side. I talk to Him at the start of each day. He knows each trouble that's coming my way. With Jesus I'm ready, whatever's in store. I start each day with the Lord. Oh, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He knew the power in prayer. He prayed until when, in the old lion's den, he knew that God was right there. Now we get caught up in the worry and fuss, but God hasn't changed how He listens to us. But since He redeemed me, it's worth it, believe me. I start each day with the Lord. I start each day with the Lord. Why should I face life alone anymore? Today if I'm tested and tried, I want the Lord at my side. I talk to Him at the start of each day. He knows each trouble that's coming my way. Jesus, I'm ready, whatever's in store. I start each day with the Lord. With Jesus, I'm ready, whatever's in store. I start each day with the Lord.
Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now before we get into the reading of God's Word, I have a question I would like to ask everyone. And this is the Wednesday night crowd, so I can get a little feedback from y'all. I don't mind. I guess so. Good luck, I guess. We'll see. If you feel like answering, you know. What do you think? I know Christmas is over, but what do you think is probably one of the best, the most valuable gifts to receive or to give? Anyone? Time. Time I give to you is time I can never get back, and it's time I can never give to anyone else. That's true. Time is very valuable. What else? Anyone? Love. Ooh, that's a good one. Love. That's very, very true. Money. I suppose depending on how much it is, that's pretty valuable, but... Nah. What else? Any other ideas? Good luck. Okay. All right. Let's get going. All right. I'm going to talk to you about a valuable gift, probably one of the most valuable and precious gifts. And no, it's not eternal life. I know some of you may be thinking, eternal life, love, money, time. But the gift I'm going to talk to you about tonight is called forgiveness. What better way to start off the new year, a brand new year, than having a clean slate? Something that is completely clean, you don't have to worry about it. You know, the past is gone, right? 2018's history. We are never going to be in 2018 again. Now every time you write the date, you're going to have to remember 19. It's funny how it changes every year. Yeah, it just changes every year. But forgiveness. We're going to read here in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Now, you don't have to stand, because I'm going to be stopping through. I'm going to read a few verses, stop and explain a few things and keep on reading down. So I want you to catch the context. When reading Scripture, it's always best to keep it in context and also understand the setting of the time. Remembering the people, the culture of the time, all right? Here in Luke chapter 7, verse number 36 says this, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner," mentally note that, she was a sinner. We'll come back to that later. when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Can you imagine how sorrowful a person, a woman, would have to be? Now, ladies, you take care of your hair, right? And even back then, it was very valuable. You could cut your hair and get quite a bit of money from it. But you take care of your hair. How sorrowful would you have to be to cry so much, to wash someone's feet and then wipe it with your hair? This woman is very sorrowful. Let's continue, verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Again, that comes up. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Just in pausing of this, so that way we understand the value of what is being said here, 500 pence and 50 pence would be, comparatively speaking, a pence is a day's wage. Minimum wage, I just looked it up this evening, minimum wage here in Illinois is $8.25. $8.25 times 8 hours, if you worked 8 hours, is about $66. Times that by 50, that's about $3,300. So one person owed this creditor $3,300, whereas the other one, the 500 pence, owed about $33,000. It's a big difference, right? So we understand this concept. So which one loved more? Suppose the one that he forgave more, right? Well, let's continue. Jesus says that thou hast rightly judged. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" Remember, what was she? A sinner. "I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head." Jesus now is going to start talking about a few things that were common courtesy. They were manners, if you will. When you go into a house, there were things that the owner of the house would do. Either he would provide the water himself, or he'd have a servant come by and wash your feet. They didn't have boots like we do today. They didn't have tennis shoes and things like that. They wore sandals, some sort of slipper that was leather usually, that was strapped to their foot. So they had dirty feet. It was a common courtesy to wash their feet. This Pharisee did not do that. And Jesus says, "This woman has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Verse 45. "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins," oh boy, she was a sinner, "which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray now as we're reading it and dissecting it and applying it to our lives, we may grow closer to you and to each other as we start this new year right, forgiving the old, moving from the past, and moving towards the future. And I pray if there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord, they get saved before it's too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this evening, if I may. I'm going to try and keep it as simple as possible because I believe God's Word is simple. And there's no need to make it complicated, right? Yeah. If the plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense unless you make it nonsense. All right. Therefore, I'm going to look at two types of forgiveness. One is unilateral forgiveness. The other one is bilateral forgiveness. They simply mean unilateral is one way or one-sided forgiveness. Bilateral is two-sided forgiveness. Unilateral is where the offended just keeping it simple, the offended is participating in forgiveness. Bilateral is where the offended and the offender are taking part in this forgiveness. Okay? First off, the unilateral forgiveness or unconditional forgiveness is similar to love. It is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not a deserving of. It is simply, I am going to choose to do something. In this case, forgive. I am going to choose to forgive. A good example of this is Jesus. Do you know that Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, after we had spat at him, we had beat him, ripped out his beard, we whipped him, put him on a cross, even on the cross when he was dying, you know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We didn't deserve it. We didn't even want it. But he still said, I'm going to choose to forgive. I'm not going to lay it to their charge. Yes, they're doing wrong, but I'm not going to hold it against them. You see, unilateral forgiveness, this one-sided forgiveness, is where the offender is, or the offended, I mean, is taking the higher ground, if you will, and saying, I am not going to allow the offender to change my life by their wrongdoing. Jesus did that. Amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine how this woman felt in our passage here, who is known for a sinner, which had a lot of implications to it at the time? I think of the woman who was brought before Jesus, taken in the very act of adultery. They wanted to stone her. They wanted to kill her. I see the hypocrisy with those who brought her. First off, if it was in the very act, where's the man? Why is it just the woman? Secondly, they're trying to catch Jesus in a snare. They're trying to tempt him, if you will. But you know what Jesus does? Now, Scripture does not say this. But what it does say is he stooped down on the ground, as was customary in the Jewish culture, to teach the younger people, and he wrote in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. But I think, I'm just going to go out on a limb, this is my opinion, okay? Perhaps he started writing the Ten Commandments. Because what was the next thing he said? When he stood up, he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. But we are all so very quick to be casting the first stone, holding grudges. Now, please, I don't know if there's any problems going on in church, okay? I don't have a problem with anybody, and I'm not speaking specifically to anybody, all right? But I am preaching to myself as well, because when it's God's Word, it's all of us. It's for all of us. We're going to grow. We're going to learn from it. And therefore, I think that this is a great topic to look at, especially at the beginning of a new year. How to start things off right. Forgiving. First and foremost, looking at this unilateral forgiveness, I'd like you to open your Bible to Psalms. Go to the Old Testament. Now, we're going to use our Bibles tonight, okay? So, keep them open. We're going to go to Psalms chapter 14. Psalms chapter 14 and verse 2 and 3. I'm going to try and go fast, though, because there's a lot to cover. This is not an extensive study on forgiveness, but I do want you to understand this concept that it is a gift and it is a choice. All right? Psalms chapter 14, verse 2 and 3 says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." The mirroring of this verse, or the echoing of it, is in Romans. Go to the New Testament now. Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3, actually. Romans chapter 3. In verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Fast forward to verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just
and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let me just pause here real quick and point out this fact. When a person gets saved, it's not because they are good. It's not because they were seeking God or they of their own accord said, you know what, I need something. No, it's because God was already working in their life. You see, nature declares that there's a God. Everything tells us that there's a God. You can lie to yourself and say there is no God. You can say you came from a monkey. That's up to you. But you can be sincerely wrong. Reality could care less what you believe. The fact is, God created us. And He has chosen to come down to man to forgive us and to seek a relationship with us. Even when we didn't need it, or didn't want it, didn't look for it. We didn't even know that we needed it. Fast forward to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Romans 6:23, you should know it by heart probably, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Isn't it wonderful that He came down to give us a gift? Something we didn't deserve and something we couldn't earn by money or works or time or anything else. But how do we get that gift? Fast forward to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 9. I told you we're using our Bibles tonight. Romans 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the American or the Mexican, the Chinese or the Islander, no matter who you are. There's no difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon Him, the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now go to Colossians. Book of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the" what? Forgiveness of sins. Christ came down, He chose to forgive. I mean, the Christmas story, we just finished Christmas and we're talking about how Jesus came, how miraculous it was. He was the gift. He came down to die for us. Why? Some would say eternal life is the best gift, and I don't argue that. But in order for us to receive that eternal life, that free gift, there must be remission of sins. There must be forgiveness. Otherwise, it's not possible. Because we are sinners, and God is a holy, just God. There is no fellowship. Except the price be paid. That's what Jesus was. He was the remission. He was the propitiation for our sins. A nice old word, the payment, the go-between. He was our lawyer, 1 John says. It's wonderful, isn't it? It isn't predestination where some people look and say, well, God looked down from heaven, He's chosen those who are getting saved, and He's chosen those who are not. Now, God knows everything. So from His standpoint, maybe. But we have a free will. He didn't create us robots. In fact, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. So His will is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we can have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. Now, until a person comes to Christ and accepts His free gift, which, by the way, a gift can be refused. Trent. Ha ha, I said it right. Now, did he receive, sorry, I missed you, but did you receive the gift? Are you sure? Everybody look at him. That's nice. But you haven't actually received it. See, a gift, every gift has a purpose, right? He received a piece of candy. What is a mint for? Now, I'm not saying you have bad breath, okay? But what's a mint for? Is it not to eat? You know, to put in your mouth to help get rid of bad breath if you have it? That's the purpose. He hasn't even opened it. So really, he hasn't received it. You know, a lot of people do the same thing with Christ. They take his free gift. They know that they're a sinner. They know that Jesus is a real person and that he is God in the flesh and that he died for them. And they say, oh, that's nice. That's good. You know, yeah. But, you know, I'm going to set it right over here for convenience season. I'll come back to it. But that hasn't been received, has it? In fact, some people take this and say, I don't want it. Somebody else take it. And they'll just throw it away. Or they'll totally reject it altogether. A gift can be refused. This is unilateral forgiveness. Christ is choosing to forgive. But you know what? That forgiveness, it doesn't benefit the other person until they start participating in that forgiveness. They have to come to it. And that's where salvation, or should I say, this forgiveness then becomes bilateral, two-sided. Okay? We talked about the unilateral, it's one-sided, Christ has come and forgive. Now we're going to talk about a bilateral, which is both ways. Okay? First, in this category, if we will, we're going to look at three different things. It's only a two-point message, okay? Now we're in the second point, so that means we're halfway done, right? Alright. There's only three aspects to this forgiveness I'd like to look at. Again, it's not an extensive study, but I'm hoping this will help you. The first part, or A if you will, is between God and mankind. And that is what we just talked about, salvation. He's come down, he's come to die for us, and when a person realizes that, and because the Lord's been convicting him and working on them, they come to Christ, they admit it, they receive his free gift, he forgives them, and guess what? They're saved. Doesn't take anything like going to church, baptism, or works, or money, or anything. No. It is a one-time thing, and it lasts forever. That's it. Once saved, always saved. That's a great thing, isn't it? That alone we could stop and just rejoice and praise the Lord about. But there's more to it. You see, a lot of times people, when they get saved, they're like, great, I'm saved. All right, now I get to do whatever I want. No. That's not the end. That is merely the beginning. When you get saved, you are born again. A brand new life. Old things are passed away. Old things have become new. Now you are going to live for Christ. Anything is possible now. The future is limitless. Literally. If you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed and you trust the Lord, He can do whatever. That's great. We serve a limitless God, isn't it? Now B, the second thing, is this bilateral forgiveness is between God and myself. Go to Psalms chapter 130. Psalms chapter 130. If you would like to hear or see a very good, read, I should say, a very good passage on a man who repented and was going to God. You see, when a man, when you get saved, you can still sin, right? Yes, God doesn't save you from sin. He saves you from the penalty of sin. The consequence, hell, he gives you life. But when you're saved, you can still sin, unfortunately. But at the same time, that still requires us to grow in our faith and to trust in the Lord. If we didn't have to trust in the Lord or grow in our... God put it there for a reason. We need to grow, okay? David, in Psalms chapter 51, gives you a very vivid picture of how the Lord, when a person does wrong, it breaks fellowship with the Lord. You see, sin builds a wall and it separates you two. But you can always go to God, no matter who you are, no matter what you are. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, not some, not most, but all unrighteousness. In fact, when He died, all of your sins were future to Him. Did you know that? Yeah, none of us were alive then. So when you got saved, He forgave you from all. Even the ones you haven't committed yet. But when you do sin, you don't have to ask God to forgive you and save you again. No, you're saved already. But you do need to get back into right fellowship with Him. And that's where when you come back to God and after you're saved, you come back to God and continue in that fellowship. But here in Psalm chapter 130 says this, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We'll pause there for a moment. You know, when I was a kid, I used to fear my dad. And it wasn't a fear out of reverence or honor or respect. It was a fear out of trembling, out of sorrow. No, I'm serious. I was really scared of my dad. Now, I had, I suppose, every right to be afraid of him. If I sassed my mom, if I did anything wrong, I got double from my dad, which I am not complaining about. I am thankful for. Thankful for every spanking I got. At the time, I didn't like it. But now I do. I mean, I'm an adult now. Sometimes I'm like, I wish I could go back and just get a spanking and be over with it. You know? But no, now I'm an adult. I have to live with consequences. I do. And I feared my dad because I would get a spanking, and I thought that when I did wrong, he didn't love me as much as he did before, because love was also an action-based thing, but it's not. I grew up, and I started learning what real love was and how my dad loved me no matter what. And that he forgive me. If I would just say I'm sorry, he would forgive me. Wow. It didn't change his attitude towards me. It didn't change him. It didn't affect his life necessarily, because he's already chosen to forgive. He just wants me to acknowledge the fact and accept that forgiveness. That's when that fear changed from terror to respect, to honor. In the Bible, you hear a lot of times it talking about we need to fear God. And in context, you'll know exactly what it's talking about, whether it is fear and terror towards God or fear and respect and reverence towards God. Here in this context, he's talking about there, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. How do you feel when somebody forgives you? First off, how many of you have ever made a miserable mistake? Everybody. We've all done it. It's human. It happens. But how many of you have ever made that mistake and then somebody pointed it out to you? You don't want to admit it, do you? Yeah. How did you feel? Great, right? Nah. You felt maybe this small. Face was red. And you had that instinct inside. You wanted to defend yourself. You wanted to bottle it up. It's pride is what that is. Okay? Instead, that person, instead of when they bring it up to you, instead of kicking you while you're down, you know what they do? They forgive you. How do you feel when somebody forgives you? Relief, don't you? Perhaps free? Do you remember the time when you prayed and you asked God to forgive you and save you? How did you feel? Free? Liberated? Wow. What peace you had. What joy you had. If there's forgiveness with the Lord, this isn't the fear of terror. This is the fear of, wow, thank you. You respect them. You honor them. In fact, it goes to a point where now, me as an adult, I look at my parents and I'm like, I don't want to break their rules. I don't want to do something they would not approve of. Not because I'm afraid he's going to bend me over his knee and spank me. No. Though he would. that's my dad. He would. No, I'm not afraid of that, but I don't want to do that because I don't want to disappoint him. The same is true with God. It's not that God, when you do something wrong, he's going to thumb you out and just squash you or hit you with a lightning strike. No, it should be, I don't want to do wrong because I don't want to disappoint him. I want him to love me and continue in that. My time's leaving, so I better hurry up. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Have you ever had a bad night's sleep? Or perhaps one of those nights where you couldn't just go to sleep, and you were waiting for the morning. You're wishing the night was over so that way you could just get through the next day, and maybe the next evening would be better. I've had those nights. And David was, the writer is talking about this, how he waits on the Lord, just like that desire. Go to Psalms 103. Go back a few chapters. Psalms 103, verse 11. Psalms 103, verse 11 says this, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Exactly what I was just saying. Actually, I was just repeating what this says. It's good to know the Bible, amen? Yeah. Verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Wow, what a way to put things in perspective. We are weak, frail creatures. God knows that. He takes care of us. Verse 15, As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." Wow, everlasting. "And his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." God's mercy and forgiveness is from everlasting to everlasting. Wow, that is wonderful. And lastly, the third concept or aspect to this bilateral forgiveness, which I know you've all been dreading, is between me and somebody else. That's where things start falling apart. And we can understand this unilateral forgiveness that Christ came down, he loved us, he died for us, he has chosen to forgive us. Regardless of us, it's not based on us, it's because it's on himself, he's chosen to do that. We can understand that. We can understand even the fact where when bilateral forgiveness comes in, a person realizes they're a sinner, they come to Christ, they get saved. Wonderful, God forgives sins. I can even understand the concept where one of the hardest people to forgive is myself. But if Christ forgive me, and as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heaven is as high from the earth, he's forgiven me, he's cast him in the depths of the ocean, he puts up a no fishing sign. That's what God does. That's not in Scripture, I just added that. But still, that's what God does, right? So I can forgive myself because God has forgiven me. It's hard, but I can do it. The devil is going to try and whisper in your ear and give you doubts and say, you've not changed, you're not different. You're same just like you've always been. And he's going to try and make you doubt. And that will destroy your Christian life. Don't doubt that. Don't have the false guilt. Trust the Lord's forgiveness. Rely on it. He will forgive you. He puts you in his hand and he keeps you. But when it comes to this bilateral forgiveness, see, God is God. We are human. So when it comes to us, this imperfect humanity, things fall apart. We don't want to forgive. In fact, Peter even asked Jesus, he said, "How often should I forgive?" How often? Go to Luke chapter 17. How often, Lord, should I forgive? That's a very good question. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4 says this, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive." Now, I know a lot of you turn me off at the end of verse 3, because you like, see, it says, if he repents. See? If he doesn't repent, I don't have to forgive, right? No, that's not the point. Jesus is getting you to understand a concept that is part of him. Remember, Jesus is God's son, right? And who are we if we are Christians? Are we also God's children? Yes, we're also Christians, little Christ. We're supposed to be walking and talking and being the imitation of Christ, right? Taking on his character. And his character is forgiveness. And he says, if he come to you, if he's done wrong to you. Now, if somebody's done wrong to me, first off, one time, all right, I'll forgive you. What's that saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know, that sort of thing that goes on. When a person starts doing wrong to you multiple times, and not just multiple times in a lifetime, but in a day, it gets hard to forgive. Hey, I'm human. I'll tell you, there's some people I just want to walk up and clobber. Yeah, I know I shouldn't, but you know. And Jesus says here, forgive. Go over to Matthew 18. We're going to back up. First book of the Gospel, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21 says this, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. Wow. Remember, this bilateral forgiveness is where both parties, the offended and the offender, are participating. Let's take, for example, Trevor. I'm going to use Trevor. Yeah, see, I got it. They invited us over so nicely to their house for New Year's, and it was a wonderful time. I just had a hard time remembering their names, and I had to get them all down. Anyways, Trevor. Let's say, for example, Trevor and I are having a fun time. It's New Year's, and I just start spouting off a joke, and I insult him. I call him a name. That happens a lot, right? And if we're honest, it happens a lot more than we like, and it happens without us even not the person that's doing it, without they actually knowing they offended somebody. But let's say I just offended you, Trevor. Okay? Called you a name. Now, the Bible says you're supposed to forgive me. You're the offended, okay? I'm the offender. All right? And the Bible says you're supposed to forgive. But what if I don't come to you? You know what the Bible says? In fact, you read Matthew, it tells you exactly how, the protocol, what you're supposed to do. First and foremost, you go to the person that's offended you. Don't go to your neighbor, or to Facebook for that matter. Nobody else in the world needs to know. In fact, nobody else cares. Okay? I get on Facebook a lot of times and I start scrolling through and Amanda looks at me and she sees me scrolling through. She's like, don't you care about anybody else on there? And I'm like, not really. There's a lot of garbage on there. Now, no offense to any of you, okay? It is a great way to stay in contact and to communicate. But there's a bunch of garbage up there. People are just vomiting their brain on a page and it's ridiculous. All right, enough on that. Now, I've offended him. He's supposed to come to me. Now, I don't even know that I offended you. I was just having clean fun. I thought it was clean fun. But you're just such a sissy. I mean, you know. See, there again, I start calling him names. But let's say he comes to me. You know what this does when he comes to me and acknowledges the fact that I have offended him? He is approaching the offender and just bringing it out in the open. Not in front of everybody, but coming to me. This opens a door. He says, Josh, yeah, the joke you made, called me a sissy. It wasn't funny. It hurt my feelings. Now, this opens the door for me to do one of two things. I can get defensive and get proud and say, well, grow up. Or I can say, oh, man, Trevor, I am sorry. I didn't mean anything by it. I didn't know. Now that that door's open, it opens the door because I have humbled myself, I've apologized, and now opens the door for him to do one of two things. One, he could kick me while I'm down. Yeah, you were wrong. Or he can say, oh, it's okay, bro. No problem. Water under the bridge. Move on. Really, me calling him a name, how is that going to change life? Is it going to matter in eternity? Not really. But you know what? He did it the right way. He addressed me. I humbled myself and did it the right way, and he forgave me. Guess what? Fellowship has been restored. But you know, if he had come to me and I had been proud, then that fellowship wouldn't be there. He still has to forgive, though. Now, I don't get to participate in that forgiveness, and it doesn't benefit me, and that fellowship will not be renewed until I participate in it. But he doesn't have to be bothered by it. And it doesn't have to change his life. Brothers and sisters, there is so much to go over in this particular step. But because time has fleeted, we're going to skip on down. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. That is hard to do. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Do you realize that most offenses, I think I can honestly say that most offenses are simple things that really don't amount to a whole lot, a hill of beans, if you will. And if they were just addressed the right way, they'd be gone and move on. It's not a big deal. And most of those problems, the offender doesn't even know that they did it. Think of it this way. If you hold on to a grudge, it's like drinking poison and hoping it hurts the other person. You know what we call that in the islands? Stupid. It's what it is. Think about it. Holding on to a grudge, you know what that does? That festers. It makes bitterness. It's like cancer that eats on the inside at you. And it doesn't get fixed until you go to the person. Don't be stupid. Okay? Now, don't get offended at my words. You can look it up in the dictionary. The synonymous word for stupid is fool. Foolish. Let's not be foolish, okay? Don't drink poison hoping it hurts somebody else. It's not even logic. But when you hold on to a grudge, that's what you're doing. And just like this is here, be the higher, the better man. Walk away from a fight. If somebody's offended you, get over it. Deal with it. Go the right way in getting it solved. They probably don't even know that they did it. Think about it this way. Have you ever come to church and somebody gave you an ugly look? You know, as soon as you looked at them, they went, "Hey, I've had it happen to me. I've had people come up to me and say, 'Brother Joshua, why'd you do that?' during a sermon." I'm like, I make a lot of faces during sermons. I wasn't meaning to do that to you. Oh, okay. There, they addressed it. I apologized. We moved on. But a lot of times people get those looks, or somebody didn't shake my hand during shaking hand time. They get upset. They don't deal with it. You know what I like to do if somebody gives me an ugly look? Thank you for asking. I'll tell you. When somebody gives me an ugly look, I go up to that person. I say, "Do you have gas? Are you okay?" And that's usually what happens. They're like, "What in the world? Why would you ask me that?" And I'm like, "I don't know. You just gave me an ugly look." And they're like, "Oh, I didn't know I did." Most of the time, they don't know. Okay? Christians, we need to be wearing a smile. Aren't we not forgiven? Are we on our way to heaven? Come on, say amen. That is something to shout about, something to smile about. I'm forgiven. Furthermore, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we need to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The next time somebody offends you and you start getting all proud and defensive inside, hold on. What did Jesus do? He had every single right to be angry. He could hold it against us for all eternity. But even on the cross, he said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." Maybe the person doesn't know what they're doing. They don't know that they got a sour face. Maybe they were sucking on lemons or something. I don't know. Don't assume you know. We don't. Most of the time we have no clue what's going on in people's lives. So be the higher man. Walk away from it. Verse 4. "But after that, in the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, let me just add this also. When you're dealing with a problem, when somebody has offended you, and you as the offended go to a person, the whole point of talking to somebody about a problem is to renew fellowship. And it isn't about trying to make them feel bad or make them feel like scum like you feel. And a lot of people have that same misnomer about church discipline. Church discipline isn't about trying to bring everyone's sin out in the open or to try and hurt people. No, it's about trying to bring them back into fellowship. And you know what? When they repent, accept them back in. Thank them. Be glad that they're there. Thankful that the devil hasn't taken them off. Now, yes, they're saved. But the devil's going to destroy the body. Christian, the whole point about bringing up issues is to get things resolved. Bring back the fellowship. finally, Romans chapter 12. Last passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I would like you to read verse 17. Actually, read the whole chapter, but we're going to read the last two verses. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." The only way we are going to overcome bitterness and grudges and resentment and these things which the previous verses say we're not supposed to be vengeful. In fact, we got to back up to verse 17. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord." We too often want to take it upon ourselves and want to get even and get back. But Christian, that's what the world does. They have no hope. They don't have anybody to help them. We as Christians have a loving Heavenly Father who is merciful, and his loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. If we got a problem, he'll deal with it. The only way to overcome evil is with good. Not by fighting fire with fire. Let God do it. Leave it in His hands. And you know what? If the other person that offended you does not want to get things right, you say, all right. In your heart, between you and God, you still forgive. And you say, Lord, I give it to you. And let the Lord deal with it. And guess what? The Lord will do that. Growing up, I had two brothers and we loved to get in fights. At least it would seem like it because we always did. And when we would get into fights, it'd be like, oh, I grew to that point in my teenage years where I actually verbally would say, I hate my brothers, and I can't wait for them to move on. Now, that was wrong for me to say. My parents knew that, but I think my parents were praying for me because something happened. A man in the church came to me and told me, because I was praying, in my prayers, I would pray, God, change them. They're the older brother. They are the one that's supposed to be living the example, and they're not, and God, change them. They are wrong. But is that right for me to do? Who am I? Am I their judge? No. And the older man told me, you know, you need to start praying about yourself. Ask the Lord to change you. Then the Lord can work on them as He's working on you. Within the next 6 months or so, the Lord started working on all of us. And guess what? It was like when we got into a fight, instead of it prolonged throughout the day, it was like within a minute, 5 minutes, whoever was the one in the wrong would come to the one who they offended and apologize. The family of God is the same way. God sees all. He knows all. He knows how you feel. And if somebody's offended you and they don't want to get it right, trust Him. Let Him deal with it. He knows how to get their attention. And by the way, when God's trying to get your attention, you know it. It isn't this mystery of, oh, I got in a car accident. I wonder if God's judging me. No, you know God's judging you if you're in sin. Don't act like you're ignorant. You're not. The Holy Spirit in me is the same one that's in you. And He teaches us and guides us into all truth. The only way to overcome evil is with good. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for this message. I pray that now as we start off this new year, right, we learn to forgive. And Lord, as You said, we need to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Let's remember to forgive because You forgave us. And Lord, I pray that there's anyone here that's not saved, they may get saved before it's too late, because it's very easy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As we close, thank you, Josh. It is a much-needed topic in church today. I responded to an email that I received and just today, and responded this afternoon, encouraging the person not to bottle up bitterness, because I am convinced it will lead to literal physical trouble. Because it's like he said, it's like drinking poison, hoping that it hurts the other person. That was a great illustration. Exactly what I told this person in this email. Do not bottle this up in you, because now I'm not saying every physical issue is because somebody's bitter. But I have seen enough people suffer physically, I'm convinced, because of bitterness, unforgiveness. Let it go. I love the illustration. Even if they don't forgive you, you can forgive them and leave it with God. Great message tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just give us a verse of invitation. If anybody wants to visit the altar, someone already has, you can come now at this time while we wait. Father, thank you for the forgiveness we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us extend that to others in this life. God, no one goes through life without offending people or being offended. You've given us the solution to it. It's the matter of letting it go, releasing someone, letting them be forgiven. So speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for the good lesson. Again, we ask you bless this couple as they leave in a couple of weeks. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.